You're listening to a message from Mercy Culture Church, home of Pastor Landon and Heather Schott in Fort Worth, Texas. For more information about Mercy Culture and ways that you can be a part of it, visit mercyculture.com.
So I want to make a note this morning that whenever I'm referring to men, like in the title of this message, Lawless Men, I'm talking about mankind, which includes men and women. So we will be in Acts 2, chapter 2, verse 14 through 24. And this is Peter at the other side now after he has re-encountered Jesus, but Jesus as the King of Justice who conquered the cross. So this is now at Pentecost. The disciples have just experienced the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. They have been filled with the gift of speaking in tongues. And this is Peter's response to the people that are mocking. It says this, but Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days, it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants. In those days, I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day the Lord comes, that great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then he goes on to say this in verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works, wonders, and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and you killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, though, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. That is the good news. To understand where lawlessness comes from, we have to understand the spirit of religion. And this is why the religious spirit, the Lord spoke and said, it is the empowerment of lawless men. I'm going to say it again. The religious spirit, it is the fuel and it is the empowerment of lawless men. I want to go over a few different, I'm calling them exposures to the spirit, because I'm a spiritual warrior and I love to expose demonic spirits so that Christians know how to see it in ourselves so that we can deal with it in ourselves, but then also know and see what is at work around us so that we can be able to lead and war correctly. Amen? So the first is this. A spirit of religion is the persecutor of intimacy and relationship with Jesus. The spirit of religion does not want you hearing from our Creator, because as we hear and spend time in His presence, this is when we begin to align with Christ and His truth. A warning, the vision of this house is what? That we go from to, come on, that we go from to. This means that our house and the house vision is a direct threat to the spirit of religion. The vision of this house is saying we will pursue intimacy with the King daily to expose this spirit. And not just in us, although it needs to, but in our region. in our region, this spirit needs to be exposed. In our nation, it needs to be exposed. In fact, I would go so far to say that this spirit does not actually even care as much that we come to church on Sunday and experience a corporate encounter, so as long as we don't begin to know our Creator. See, the enemy really doesn't care that much if you come on Sundays to hear all about my personal encounters, or Pastor Jasmine's personal encounters, or Pastor Lannon's personal encounters, because you are hearing about the authority we're receiving in our personal encounters, but you yourself have to engage into personal relationship to receive authority from the King. So this means that the spirit of religion would love to abide in believers that desire intimacy with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the devil loves men and women that call themselves Christians but don't reflect Christ. When we don't reflect Christ, but we have the name as Christian, and we begin to operate in our day to day, and it is gross. The things that come out of our mouth, what we actually begin to do is hinder the kingdom of God. We hinder calling people into the kingdom of God because of the lawlessness that is within us. This is why the enemy could care less. Actually, it loves us calling ourselves a Christian to people, but never walking out the intimacy with Christ that brews truth within us. See, the truth within us, Christ within us, is what sets others free. Do you realize that the scariest thing for the devil to do is to look at the earth and to see hundreds of thousands, hopefully millions, reflecting the image of Christ? Do you know the shrieks that will come from hell if they look at Fort Worth? If the enemy looks at Fort Worth and says, oh my goodness, we thought we had to deal with one Christ, that was hard enough on the cross, but now I'm seeing hundreds of thousands of reflections in Fort Worth of Christ. Do you know the strongholds that begin to loose their grip? Do you know the competition that begins to loose its grip? Do you know the addiction that begins to loose its grip? Just because Christ's followers are reflecting our God. This is how we transform. This is how we reform Fort Worth and our nation. The second thing is this: those that operate in a spirit of religion are those that sound good. They sound kind. They sound compassionate, but there's no real fruit from what they say they will do or believe. These are those that say, I'm gonna do this great thing, and I'm gonna do this great thing, and everybody gets free this. But then at the end of the day, after they get the crowds, and after they get the riots going, there's no fruit from what they said or what they promised. If you've ever been to Seattle, Washington, it's where I grew up, so don't be mad at me if you're from there and you're like, hey, why is she hating on that state? I love Seattle. I love Washington. They need the love of Jesus. But I'll tell you this, when you grow up there, you can become accustomed to what's around you as if it's normal. And it was a few years ago, Landon and I went back, and we've been back since, but there was a moment that marked us, that opened our eyes and our hearts to the city that we had grown up in. And remember, we spent the day and the evening there, and from one corner to the next was complete chaos and lawlessness. And our hearts were grieved to the very point that we thought, thank goodness we didn't bring our children, because how would we explain all of this? The interesting thing is that morning before we had left, I'd had the news on at my parents' house. And I'm watching one of the local government leaders on the TV talk about their heart and passion for the homeless and those that were drug addicted. And here we find ourselves downtown, and we found out that they had taken millions of dollars to paint crosswalks rainbows but not $1 was spent on building a facility for the homeless or for those that were drug addicted. This is an exposure of this lawless spirit at work when there is a counterfeit compassion to draw the attention of the crowds, but there is no real walkthrough. 3, one who operates in a spirit of religion has no fear, including no fear in the Lord. They are the producers of fear into others, and they desire people to fear them. Their leadership induces, or not just leadership, but even those that are carriers, Christians that are carriers of this, we can begin to operate to control others by creating fear in others. This is a part of that spirit. 4, somebody with this religious spirit, to them, their morale doesn't matter, but others do. Did you hear me? Their personal morale doesn't matter, but the standard for others matters. See, they hold others to a much higher standard than what they hold themselves personally to. This reminds me of the Pharisees. The Bible says that the Pharisees sat in the seat of Moses. Moses, who the Bible says was the most humble man, yet they sit in Moses' seat arrogantly with pride, reading the Bible, reading the law to all of the other believers, making sure that there was purity and righteousness in the people, yet they were the ones having the affairs. They're making sure that the people were paying their taxes, yet they were the ones that were stealing and putting the noose around the people. People's neck, cashing in themselves. This is that spirit of religion that is at work. And Jesus said there are like whitewashed tombs where everything looks great and clean on the outside, but inside there is evil inside. This is why we have to beware. We have to understand the temptations of this spirit, because we can begin to operate in these pharisaical ways. 5, the spirit of religion's goal is to get God's followers more caught up fighting over earthly matters, our places, our seats, promotions, titles, salaries, relationships with man, so that our primary focus is an intimacy with the Holy Spirit. 23:1-15 says it like this. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees are the official interpreters of the law of Moses. So practice and obey whatever they tell you, but don't follow their example. For they don't practice what they teach. They crush people with unbearable religious demands and never lift a finger to ease a burden. 5 says everything that they do is for show. And then Jesus goes on to say this in 13. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, speaking to the spirit of religion. You hypocrites, for you shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, and you won't go in yourselves, and you don't let others go in either. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious laws and Pharisees, for you cross land and sea to make one convert, and then you turn that person into twice the child of hell you yourselves are. This last verse put the fear of the Lord in me, church. It should put the fear of the Lord within us. What does that mean? This means that if we are so zealous to go win the lost, the Lord is going to use this church to supernaturally evangelize this year. I am so excited about it. But this means that when we go after the lost, they give themselves to Christ as they come into the house of the Lord, or as they come into relationship with us, our personal life should not lead others astray from the Lord. How often have I seen this happen with Christians where we lead somebody to Christ, but then they see what's inside of us and people actually turn away from Christ due to the lawlessness that is within us. And the Lord in this scripture, he is warning of us of this very thing, that our lives should be the first thing that point people to Christ. Not our words, our lives. Jesus gave his life on a cross that has created the nations to follow after him because he gave his life. And so, church, we have to be those that as we follow after the one that gave his life, that our life is above reproach. Our life is reflecting Christ so that those that give their life to Christ stay loving Christ. See, this is why Jesus was so furious with the religious leaders, and he said, there will actually be greater judgment on you because of those that you are leading astray, away from me. This is lawlessness, church. Romans 6, 15 through 19 shows us, it says this, well then, since God's grace has set us free from the law, does that mean we go on sinning? Of course not. Don't you realize that you became a slave of whatever you chose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. Thank God, once you were slaves of sins, but now you wholeheartedly obey. They chose the word wholeheartedly because there are so many believers that we give a portion of our heart or our life to Christ, and this portion is gonna lean into Christ, but then in these ways, I'm gonna do it my way. But the Bible says what leads to righteous living is wholeheartedly obeying Christ. Verse 19, previously you let yourselves be slaves to impurity and lawlessness, which led even deeper into sin. But now you must give yourselves to be slaves to righteous living so that you will become holy. The next point is this: the spirit of religion is deceiving, and it deceives believers into following men instead of Christ. It deceives men into needing and hungering for popularity and favor with man instead of Christ. Man, if you read your Bible, you can see clearly that Christ was never after popularity. He was never after popularity. His messages actually challenged people to such a degree that they would say, how can we even fathom this teaching? It is so heavenly. It is so up. How do I even grasp it? In fact, there were Christians like the man who said, hey, I'm following all the commandments, but what must I do to live righteously? And Jesus answered him and said, give it all away. And the Bible says because he had so much and was so wealthy that he was saddened by Jesus's request because he didn't want to let go of the earthly comforts. See, Jesus, his words, they challenged us. It offended us. Since when do we think the truth isn't offensive? When Jesus shared the truth, it wasn't to not offend us, it was to set us free. When our hearts are soft, we are able to receive a challenging message to be set free by the truth. See, being compassionate has nothing to do with popularity. Yes, our King was compassionate and gracious, but Christ, his compassion had nothing to do with popularity. If you see somebody's compassion trying to make them popular, I would tell you this, it's a counterfeit compassion because true compassion never leads to popularity. You know how I know this? Because Jesus's compassion was what produce the hunger to be, if the hunger for souls to be set free. Therefore, the word of God says, for us to be free, we have to hear and receive the truth. So Jesus's compassion led him to preach the truth to set people free. Compassion is not withholding truth, church. 7, the spirit of religion also believes it's more powerful than Christ and God. It creates its own truth that manipulates the word of God. It does this through partnering with witchcraft and pride, and it cannot see a power higher than itself. If you go to Israel, or if you've been to Israel, maybe with Landon and I on one of the trips, you will, or if you haven't been with us, anytime you go to Israel, usually you're going to go and visit Jerusalem. And when you go to Jerusalem, you see the gates around Jerusalem, and they have the four main gates. And our personal favorite gate is the Eastern Gate, which is also called the Mercy Gate. The Mercy Gate is where Christ is going to return for his people. And so what the Muslims have done is they have put a graveyard in front of the Mercy Gate because the Jewish people are not supposed to be around the dead. And so they literally believe that by putting this graveyard in front of the Eastern Gate, that they are going to keep the Messiah from returning to his people. This is a level, it is funny because of our faith in God, but the arrogance to think that they have the power to stop the Creator from returning to his creation. This is that spirit that is at work. We also see it in our government. We see it in Hollywood, in some of these elite circles with their money and their power. And they believe, it's crazy, because they believe that there will be an end time moment, which is why they have put millions and millions to create these underground bunkers, because they believe that their power is greater than God to escape his judgment that is coming. When all it takes is them to bow a knee for their salvation. It's all it takes is for a humble moment for them to bow and ask for Christ to come into their life, to give them salvation for eternity. See, this is that spirit that is at work. No power or amount of money can outhide or outthink the Creator of the heavens and the earth. Matthew 23, 27 through 28 says this: "What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees are this religious spirit, for you are like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but filled on the inside with dead people's bones and all sorts of impurity. Outwardly, you look like righteous people, but inwardly, your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness." Isn't it interesting that scripture says, outwardly you look like righteous people? See, I've heard it ministered so many times that it is like, you know, when we put on our makeup and put on this nice outfit, that we're putting on this mask to cover up. But scripture actually isn't pointing necessarily to an outer attire. What it's saying is that they look righteous. They seem righteous. In fact, they know the language. They know how to talk. They know the compassion and the love speeches to get the crowds to follow. But inside, there is lawlessness. Church, this is why the gift of discernment has to be within us with the times that we are living in, to be able to discern between spirits so that we aren't following fake or false movements that aren't God. It can't be good. It has to be God. We can't follow good movements. We have to be a part of a God movement. The religious spirit is the empowerment of the lawless ones. See, the lawless men are the persecutors of truth. They're the persecutors of humility, unity, righteousness, justice, and intimacy with Jesus and the Holy Spirit. This is what we are seeing happening in our earth right now, that lawless ones are persecuting truth, justice, and righteousness. See, the lawless ones are not those that are struggling in the streets. I feel like this has been confusing for the church, where we have thought that the lawless ones are those that are homeless, or those that are sleeping around, or those that are shooting up on the street corner. These are the victims of the lawless ones. These are the victims of the lawless spirit that has been at work in the earth. Matthew 27, 15 through 26 says this. It's Jesus on trial. I opened with Peter preaching about the lawless men that crucified Christ. And this is the portion of scripture that he is talking about. It says this. Pilate said to them, "Who do you want me to release for you? Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?" For he knew that it was out of envy that he had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd. It says that the chief priest persuaded the crowd. The crowd was stirred up by the religious spirit or leaders. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?" They all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." Verse 24, so when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and he washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and our children." Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. The religious spirit was leading the lawlessness and the lawless ones, and it misled the people to follow into a riot, to follow them, to cry out to crucify their Savior that came to save them from the law and the lawless ones. Do you see how deceiving the spirit is? That the king that they had been crying out for, that came with signs and miracles, healed their bodies, called the dead back to life, cast out demons, shifted culture, shifted a nation, shifted history, yet they begin to follow a false truth. A false truth, when the truth was standing in front of them, the one that was sent to save them from the lawless ones. See, the lawless one wants to keep us from the one that came to free us from the bondage of the law that we can never fulfill. Do you know that the lawlessness one has been at work since the beginning of time? See, the lawless one did not just appear on the scene with Christ, but he has been swaying and deceiving God's sons and daughters since the beginning of time. In fact, if you go all the way to Genesis, we're with Adam and Eve, where God gave them the perfect picture to live in. He said, "You can have it all and you don't even have to work for it. You can have it all, freedom and anything you want. There's only one law. The one law, don't eat of this one tree." How easy and perfect. Yet the lawless one comes through snake form. What does he begin to do? He begins to not say God didn't say that, but distort the truth. He begins to twist the truth. And Adam and Eve, all of the sudden, knows God spoke to them, but man, maybe God didn't really actually mean it that way. Maybe his word actually means this, like what the lawless one is telling us. And we know the story, that they accept the lie of the lawless one, and they follow, and they sin, and they're cast out of the garden. They're cast out of the presence of the Lord. Fast forward now to Moses. In between Adam and Eve and Moses, there is every type of sin that is rampant in the world, from sexual immorality and idols and false gods. And so the Lord knows I have to create some boundaries, some laws to try to help my people to keep their eyes on me, to keep my people coming back to me. So Moses goes up on this mountain and he begins to encounter God for days. So much to the point that when Pastor Landon was preaching, the glory of God was all over him because he spent day after day in the supernatural glory of God. And so he starts his way down the mountain and he has the law, the Ten Commandments, the boundaries for God's people. And Moses looks down and he sees the lawless one at work. The lawless one has already come and begin to capture the hearts of the people, the hearts of the crowds. And it says that they were already building false idols and dancing and worshiping these images. And so the Lord knew, I love my people so much, so much. I will do anything to capture my sons and daughters' hearts. In fact, they've been crying out for a king to save them. And so I'm about to give them my firstborn son as their king that can restore the intimacy back to me. But here comes the lawless one back onto the scene that comes and begins to stir up the crowds to riot against the very one that they had been crying out for generations against. Don't you see that the lawless one comes to blind God's sons and daughters so that we no longer understand, know, or operate in his truth? Every time he came, the lawless one came to say, did God really say? Is this really his truth? Which brings me to 2 Thessalonians 2, the man of lawlessness. It says this in verse 1. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our beginning gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be easily disconcerted or alarmed by any spirit or message or letter seeming to be from us, alleging that the day of the Lord has already come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for it will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness, the son of destruction, is revealed. He will oppose and exalt himself above every so-called God or object of worship. So he will seat himself in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that I told you these things while I was still with you? And you know what is now restraining him so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. But the one who now restrains it will continue until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus, listen, church, whom the Lord Jesus will slay with his breath of his mouth and annihilate by the majesty of his arrival or of his presence. Verse 9 continues, the coming of the lawless one will be accompanied by the working of Satan with every kind of power, sign, and false wonder, and with every wicked deception directed against those who are perishing because they refused the love of the truth that would have saved them. For this reason, God will send them a powerful delusion, so that they will believe the lie in order that judgment may come upon all who have disbelieved the truth and delighted in wickedness. Church, scripture is showing us what is to come and warning us not to be deceived by those who sound or look good. It is an antichrist spirit. And it has been at work since the beginning of time through Jesus. And it is at work in the earth right now. And Jesus is saying, keep your heart open, soft, your eyes open to sense me and the truth. Be careful of an offense that might come and brew to harden your heart so that you can no longer hear my truth. His word actually tells us, I will give you over to the things you want to believe. Church, this is why it's so important that whatever cultures we are birthed in, whatever neighborhoods, whatever our history is, our race, our nationality, that we don't get more caught up in that as an identity than the identity as a son and daughter of King Jesus. This is where his truth will reign. His truth will reign in us as our eyes and our hearts are open to the truth and the way and the life. That is who he is. Oh, and the lawless one, he has all of the plans to divide us, to break unity, to create hate, to steer us with counterfeit compassion, counterfeit signs and wonders. But when our heart is submitted to our King, come on, when we cry out to the Lord, everyone around me seems to be going this way or that way. I know that there's pain in the natural, but do you know the word says that he is our divine comforter? He sent Holy Spirit as our comfort. Don't trade an earthly comfort through a relationship over the supernatural comforter. 2 Peter 3:17 says this, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. When Landon and I moved to Fort Worth, really before we moved to Fort Worth and the Lord spoke to us to plant Mercy Culture Church, we had over a decade of ministry and traveling and evangelism and missions and youth ministry and assistant pastors and all of the different ministry aspects, but we never planted a church before. So John Paul Jackson is our spiritual father. Every time we're around him, it was humility, humility, humility. And so we thought it best that we were going to plant the church, that every ounce of learning we could possibly get a hold of is what we would reach out for. And so we began to sign up for all of the different, you know, conferences and organizations that help church planners, and reaching out to friends or other pastors that are church planted to just glean wisdom and advice. And we were really disheartened for a little while because a lot of the advice that we were hearing or being given was actually completely contrary to what the Lord had told us to do in planning Mercy Culture Church. And so we found ourselves really in a hard place because it was, Lord, our hearts want to be humble and learn, but God, you're telling us to do this and they're telling us to do the opposite. And we found ourselves in this, like, in this hard place of humble humility and taking advice or staying to God's path and his word. And I remember the week that we moved to Fort Worth, the Holy Spirit began to encourage me by correcting me. And he said this, Heather, guard your influences because you are influenced without knowing it. And he immediately had taken me back to when I had first given my life to the Lord. And the pastor and preacher that I was under at that time, he always had this one liner and this saying that he would say, and it was really good. And he would say it every time that he preached, and he would say it in staff meetings. And so I would write that down. And I remember Landon asked me to preach at a youth night. And so I'm writing my sermon and I'm looking through my word, trying to find it. And I go to Landon, I said, honey, where is that scripture that this preacher always says? And he kind of chuckles and he says, that's not scripture. I said, well, what do you mean it's not scripture? And he says, that's not on the word of God. And I said, but he says it every time he's preaching, and he says it as though it's truth. The Holy Spirit brought me to that moment that I was carrying a truth as though it was out of the word of God and God's truth. And the Lord said, it can sound good. It can sound right, but that doesn't mean it's my truth. Church, we have to guard our hearts and those that are around us that we love, that we work with, that are family. We have to guard our heart from the influences that are around us that can deceive or sway our opinions and beliefs that are the opposite of what our truth says, our word of God and Jesus Christ. And here's a few scriptures to really show exactly what Jesus is saying and warning us of. Matthew 24, 4 through 12 says this, and Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And many false prophets will arise and lead many more astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold." We see this happening now. Christians love growing cold because of a lawless spirit that is at work inciting believers against believers. It says this, "But the one who endures to the end will be saved." 2 Timothy 4:4. "So they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." Romans 1:28. "And as they did not see fit to have God in their knowledge," did you hear that, church? They did not see God to be fit to have God in their knowledge. It has to be his knowledge. "God gave them up to a depraved mind to do things not being proper or what not ought to be done." And Acts 28:27 says this, "For the hearts of these people are hardened and their ears cannot hear. And they have closed their eyes so their eyes cannot see and their ears cannot hear and their hearts cannot understand and they cannot turn to me. Otherwise, I would heal them." Church, we don't get to make up our own truth. I have heard so many different people post Christian leaders post on social media, "What is your truth?" We don't get to decide what our own truth is based upon who we are or what we look like or what age we are or man or woman. We don't get to decide what our truth is. We have the truth, and his name is Jesus Christ, who gave us his Bible, his full truth that we are supposed to live according to. John 18:35-38, this is Jesus on trial again. But from John's perspective, and it says this, "Am I a Jew?" Pilate retorted. "Your own people and their leading priests brought you to me for trial. Why? What have you done?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. If it were, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is not of this world." So Pilate said, "So you are a king." Jesus responded, "You say that I'm a king. Actually, I was born and came into this world to testify to the truth. All who love the truth recognize that what I say is true." And then guess what Pilate asked him? He said, "What is truth?" Church, I cried out to the Lord as I read this and I said, "Lord, let us not be the generation that says to you in your presence, 'What is the truth?'" Pilate was standing in the presence of Jesus. He was standing in the presence of the truth and asked him, "What is the truth? Do you know that you coming here on Sunday mornings to just come and worship for 2 hours in his presence isn't enough Monday through Saturday for you to walk in the truth, for you to make decisions based upon the truth? You have to spend time in the presence of the truth Monday through Saturday so that you would not be deceived." See, Pilate was more afraid of the lawless ones. He was more afraid of the riots and the chaos and things getting out of control than fearing the one standing in front of him that he knew was the Lord in Christ. He sensed it. In fact, I know this because he begged them. There is no wrong in him. He began to challenge them. "You'd rather have a murderer released than the King of Jews?" He put the title on, the King of Jews, and they mocked his title. Church, your relationship with Jesus is everything. It is everything. This is where you hear from his divine throne room. It's where he corrects opinions that aren't right, that we overheard and took that wasn't his. In time with him daily is where he whispers and he encourages our heart when fear tries to come up for our future. The Lord showed me that fear has just shifted in attacking the church. It was fear of COVID and sickness, and now it's fear for our future. But the Lord says, I'm the creator. I'm the finisher. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I started this whole thing, and I'm finishing this whole thing. Come on, stand to your feet this morning. Church, I want to know, do you believe it this morning? See, the Lord said, as lawlessness rises, so does the supernatural. And he said, as the lawless ones come forth, so do the supernatural ones come forth. I prophesy over this body this morning that you are the supernatural ones. You are the end time army that our King is raising up to bring truth, to set the captives free.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Mercy Culture Church. If this podcast has blessed you, we'd like to encourage you to share it with a friend. To learn more about us, find us on social media and online at mercyculture.com.